today on Compassion Radio.
He said to us, "We're your older brothers, and the world forgets us. Thomas brought us the gospel in Aramaic, and so we have worshipped in Aramaic ever since." And they had preserved some of his bones. When he died in India, his bones were dispersed throughout all the places where he had been a missionary. And so we saw some of the finger bones of Thomas. I have no doubt about the authenticity, because the Orthodox especially have been so careful in preserving for thousands of years what they have.
Hello, and welcome back for another episode of Kingdom Adventure, told by those who really live it. I'm Bram Floria, and thanks for tuning our way today. Yesterday, we launched into an extraordinary tale from a new friend to this ministry. If you missed that episode, would like to hear it again, or share it with a friend, just head over to the CompassionRadio.com podcast archive and look for this series that we've titled Going with a Song and a Prayer. And now to pick up where we left off yesterday. Back today is a great new and old friend of this ministry and of the people that I've learned to love over the years. James Gilbert, the author, entrepreneur, missional leader, and fine example of what it's like to be following in the footsteps of Jesus and grabbing at the coattails every chance he gets because he wants to be safe in the center of the storm that swirls around Jesus himself. James Gilbert, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thanks, man. Call me Jim, but thank you. Appreciate it. Glad to be here.
Well, Jim, we talk a lot about your roots, and your roots seem to be expanding and moving like carpet grass across the ground. It isn't to stay in one place. You've been covering a lot of territory in the past, 50 years or so. You mentioned like up to 60 or more countries now?
Yeah, I think 62. I don't know. The map changes.
If you haven't had a chance to hear that previous program, friends, on our website, CompassionRadio.com, will be the podcast of this series. I hope you will take the time to learn more about who Jim Gilbert really is and why it's so important that his story be told now. It is having an important impact and effect on what's happening to the kingdom of God around the world right now. He hasn't stopped moving and shaking just because he's pushing a little past 70 now. The man is alive and vibrant in all ways, and I want him now to lead us into what the current things that God has, where you think God's at work the most right now in this world. The chair is yours. Go for it.
Well, thank you. I can only say the part of the world that I have current experience in. I mean, I have friends in other places that I know are being effective, friends in China, down in South America, and other places I know that great things are happening. I'm glad to be able to stay in touch. I always want to be ready for the next adventure. I don't like traveling that much, but I like being there. If I could just have Scotty beam me up, I'd love my job more.
Yeah, maybe that'll be the missions of the next generation.
Why not? Spurgeon said one time that as long as Jesus is in the boat with you, it's not going down.
Yeah.
And the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I learned some decades ago that the safest place to be is where God wants you. And if it happens to be Moscow, it's Moscow. I can deal with Moscow easier than I can deal with Chicago, because I don't have the grace for Chicago. But I had the grace for the Soviet Union. I have the grace for dealing with Ukraine. I had grace for dealing with communist Poland. It was an adventure. I just didn't know a lot of these things were as dangerous as they were until after the fact.
Yeah.
Now, if we're going through something hard, I'll just look at my wife and I'll say, it's got to be a great newsletter. Yeah. That's the only way to get through the tough, scary times. So yeah, to realize that you're safer in the center of God's will, in Storm Chaser, it's the eye of the storm where there's calm. As long as you stay in the eye, you're safe.
Indeed. Interesting how that eye travels as it goes, though. It doesn't stay static.
Right.
And you can't find a place of safety that anchors to this earth. It's always anchored in Him.
Because that's where He is. God is in the eye. I want to be there.
Chasing the coattails and being safe with Him while the world and the universe around you whirls into frenzy.
Yep.
He is the eye of the storm, no doubt. That's a great metaphor and a great visceral reality when you are stuck someplace and you have no idea, where is this peace coming from? Well, it's because you're right where Jesus is. So this tour you've led us in, Jim, through your life is just one example of the modern day or recent generational kind of missional thinking and living that we so love to look back upon across history, from the Adoniram Judsons to Livingstones, all the people that have gone out there and become icons of courage when it comes to faith. They've changed the world. God is still changing the world. He's doing it through people like you.
Yes.
And you've been training others how to do the same thing. This is not ending. God is still about the business of redeeming this world, and you've been instrumental in this last generation. I'm proud to be able to get you on the program for this series because we need to hear from these bridge people like you that were there in the 20th century, that saw how these things erupted, how the technology changed, and how the empires crumbled and nations rose, but has not given up in your later years from actually engaging with the new challenges. And we're going to talk about some of those.
Most recently, I've been involved, I say recent, if I go back as far as 2010, I've been involved in places like Cuba and Iraq, Bulgaria, and most recently, Ukraine. Iraq has been fascinating, also dangerous. I mean, I can tell you, I started going to Iraq in 2007 with my mentor, a man named Terry Law. I ended up writing his life story in a book called Storm Chaser on Amazon. And a lot of my favorite stories from my own life, I was writing about him because we lived a lot of those adventures together. But I was always kind of the Silas to his Paul. Iraq held great honor and at the same time great danger. And perhaps those two go together, even sometimes on the same trip. It was 2015. We had gone in, just the two of us, to interview the Archbishop of Mosul about the time that Mosul was being liberated. And it was mainly the Kurdish Peshmerga forces that had liberated, that had defeated ISIS.
Hmm. If I could put a pin in that one for a second, it's important for our listeners to understand that Mosul is not just an outpost of Christianity. It is the longest lasting witness since the times of Jesus. In fact, they still, in the Assyrian language, is alive and well and has been through Mosul.
Yes, it is.
And they were speaking Aramaic in their services in a dialect that Jesus himself would have understood walking this earth. It's that ancient and that modern at the same time.
You're right.
Go ahead.
No, you're exactly right. Your information is correct. Mosul's name in the Bible was Nineveh.
Yeah.
The original Nineveh. In fact, ISIS destroyed the grave of Jonah because he had been buried there. And they've been very faithful in keeping relics. The gospel got there through the apostle Thomas and his brother on their way to India. From Israel, they had to go up northeast through what is now northern Iraq. The Nineveh Plains are a part of Iraq in the same sense that Puerto Rico is part of the United States. They're like a territory, not a state. The Kurds, who are a province, the semi-autonomous province, have always protected the Nineveh Plain, and it's kind of a buffer with Turkey.
Right.
So, yeah, ISIS had attacked Mosul first.
Imagine, friends, that some force or some Islamic jihadist kind of entity had decided to go destroy every single remaining relic amongst the Jewish part of Israel— and destroyed all of the wells and the tombstones and the burial sites and the original memorials. If they had destroyed all of that, how would the Jews feel about that? Well, the Christians of Mosul felt very much the same way as the caretakers of the places that were so instrumental in Old Testament and New Testament history. They were caretakers of our legacy, and they knew that. When you and I were watching them be destroyed and the Mosul community of Christians being dispersed on the run, many, many, many of them killed— there's very few places left where the original language of the Bible is even spoken anymore, and they're disappearing. In our generation, we're probably going to lose all of that.
You're right.
And yet, somehow, the kingdom persists.
Yes.
I just want our people to understand the background of this. The people that love Jesus and follow him, that are obedient to his word, that live in Mosul, they are our roots, not just some outpost.
Yes. You're right. The archbishop, his Christian name is Nicodemus Daud. Archbishop Daud, when we met him, he had had to go away from Mosul. He had escaped. He said that ISIS was just about 300 yards away when the last car came to get him. And he had managed to get some of the relics and get them out. 60 Minutes had interviewed him a couple of days before Terry and I went in to interview him. And we didn't know at the time that he didn't like evangelicals. They had had some evangelical churches come, some evangelical people come and to the Orthodox churches and tell them that they needed to leave there and get saved and whatever. It was very foolish.
Showing disrespect to your hosts, yeah, it happened.
Yeah, I mean, it may have been from a good heart, but it was a very horrible tactic. So we get there. As it turned out, he liked us. He was going to give us a half an hour. He gave us an hour and a half. Showed us some of the relics that he had managed to keep.
Is it the same thing for the Kurdish people as it is with other branches of Sunni that the threes are so important? So that if someone expands to a three from a one, that they're showing you the highest honor possible.
You know, that's probably true. I hadn't thought of it that way, but I know they are constantly living symbols, perhaps sometimes without even realizing it. The same way ancient Israel was our lesson, St. Paul said. They had lessons for us and the things that happened to them. And in fact, he said to us, we're your older brothers and the world forgets us. But he said, Thomas brought us the gospel in Aramaic, and so we have worshiped in Aramaic ever since.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And now, back to the broadcast.
He said to us, "We're your older brothers, and the world forgets us." But he said, "Thomas brought us the gospel in Aramaic, and so we have worshipped in Aramaic ever since."
Huh.
And they had preserved some of his bones. When he died in India, his bones were dispersed throughout all the places where he had been a missionary. And so we saw some of the finger bones of Thomas. Those people, I have no doubt about the authenticity, because the Orthodox especially have been so careful in preserving for thousands of years, preserving what they have.
And they understood what the concept of providence was, yes, too, before it even became the legal term. Yeah,
that's exactly right. He gave us a lot of time. I think the most moving thing he said, and this is key to the rest of our time there, he said, "I've seen your American television. I saw commercials for cats and dogs. You even took care of your cats and dogs. We're your oldest brothers in the world, and we're ignored. We would be happy if America would just treat us like cats," because they were running out of food. They had been driven out by ISIS. We asked him, "How many people are in your diocese?" He said, "About 10,000. And he said, "When ISIS came, they gave us three choices. We could stay and keep our homes if we converted to be Muslim. We could die if we refused to convert. Or we could go through the desert on our own." Some of the older people said they would die, and perhaps they did.
Yeah.
We said, "How many were willing to renounce Jesus' name?" Now, mind you, these are Orthodox people who, I don't know if they go to church on Christmas and Easter. I have no idea. I think more fervent than perhaps some Americans have been. But he said, not one. He said, nobody, not one person would renounce the name of Jesus. They were either going to die or go into the desert. And about 10,000 people, just from his diocese, there were, I don't know, 100 and some thousand altogether, chose to go through the desert, 50 miles, there's no forests, of two-lane blacktop. And when you left, there were guards who took everything from you except the clothes on your back. You couldn't even take a toothbrush.
Now, you're not leaving town with a full tank of gas. You were walking out.
You were walking out 50-some miles. Many elderly and newborn babies died on the way because their temperatures, I've been there when it was 117, and they're in no shade.
Yeah, this is a walk through Death Valley.
He's exactly right. But a lot of them made it, and they were in the city of Erbil, Kurdistan. Erbil's the capital of Kurdistan. It's also the longest continuously functioning city in the world, over 5,000 years of history. So that's where the Kurds have their government. That was our beginning with this man, and he became a good friend, still is a good friend to this day. We were working with the Kurdish government at that point. My friend Terry Law had helped free a man from prison over there, which actually had given him amnesty that had never been done before. In fact, the president of Kurdistan granted amnesty and said to a reporter that he would rather see a Kurd become a Christian than to become a radicalized Muslim. About 2 weeks later, there was an assassination attempt on him. He almost died. He recovered in another country and then went back.
I can imagine the insult that would have been to ISIS.
Yeah, it was a horrible insult. In 2017, Mosul had been liberated. When we left, having met him the first time in 2015, I looked at Terry and said, "What are we going to do?" And he said, "I'm not sure." And I said, "You know what? I remember what Paul said in Corinthians near the end of the book. He said, to make sure and do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of the faith."
Yeah.
And I said, Terry, these people are willing to die for the name of Jesus. Who cares if they ever responded to an altar call in their lives? These people are willing to die for Jesus. We got to do something. And so we started supporting them a lot and sent a lot of support in through the Orthodox and in other ways. Terry had already amassed a huge ministry of humanitarian relief into Iraq anyway. That was one of the reasons the Kurdish government was so interested. In fact, even in Baghdad, he had interviewed prime ministers there and had gotten permission from the Ayatollah of Baghdad to distribute Bibles.
I've seen that happen and be repeated a number of times, that whatever the moral credibility is directly dependent upon how much you actually honor your book by doing the things that your book commands of you. So when you're able to take care of the poor and rush to the aid, then people see that and they say you're willing to die for it.
I think you're right. You know, a lot of American missionaries go into the field, whatever country, assuming that the government is going to be an adversarial force. That's not true.
Yeah.
If you go in, not just with words, if you go in to serve, I know good friends. In fact, I've been into countries in the Orient that I won't name. They're communist countries, but they're giving freedoms to Christian workers because they bring value that they understand. They bring value economically, medically, in other ways. And you can actually get a lot of freedom if you have, you know, feet on your faith and something in your hands. An old Russian lady cursed Terry Law one time, and she said, "We can't eat your Bibles."
Yeah.
Because he was getting Bibles in. That began humanitarian work in his life, and then it became huge, and in Iraq it was huge. And so we had good favor with the Kurdish government in 2017. This is where it was both dangerous and an incredible honor. We go in beginning of August 2017. It was on my birthday, in fact, that we landed the next day. We actually were going to go up to Mosul. They said, well, there are still snipers, and they look for white skin, because we have mainly Caucasians in this group. They look for white skin. So we're going to let you go just across the border into Nineveh Plain to the city of Karakosh that had a large Christian population. We get to the border. We had to go through several checks on the way. We're in a government convoy, four black land cruisers. And I happened to be in the one in front, no particular order that we traveled in, but I was in the one in front sitting behind the minister of religion for Kurdistan. And he had all the paperwork and all that. And in front of us, there's a military vehicle with about a dozen Peshmerga troops on it. Behind the fourth vehicle, the same thing. So we get up to the border crossing, and we're sitting there waiting while the paperwork's being done. And all of a sudden, a guy in a floppy hat and shirt and fatigue pants, not unusual. Mm. I mean, you see that at the mall here. He walked over to the vehicle and punched one of the soldiers in the face.
Wow.
Peshmerga are brave soldiers.
Yes, they are.
And very good. But they were under orders to not defend themselves. It was only if something happened to us. But they jumped out and looked, and about that time, from every direction, other people began running, but they all had AK-47s in their hands.
Right.
In flip-flops, one or two barefooted, but they were all armed. And within about 10 minutes, we were surrounded by over 100 men with AKs. Hmm. And then an old Toyota Tacoma pickup pulled up, about 30-year-old vehicle, with a 50-millimeter machine gun on it, parked and aimed it at our vehicle and the one next to the Peshmerga vehicle in front of us. And we looked behind us, and a rocket launcher had pulled up behind our last vehicle, gigantic black barrel. Mm-hmm. The whole truck was painted flat black. So we're stuck, and these guys are screaming, whatever they scream in Farsi, they're screaming, and would occasionally fire their gun into the air. You know, if you just pull the trigger on an AK, about a dozen bullets fly out of there. They're going to land somewhere, but these guys didn't care about that. They were making noise. If we even moved an inch, they would hold the gun over the hood and fire it so that the shells fell on the hood. Hmm. And you know you better not move. So we're sitting there. Bram, I remember thinking, okay, I was in the second seat. The minister of religion had this valise that I'd seen him pulling paperwork out of. Suddenly, he pulled out an Uzi submachine gun. Hmm. And he handed his pistol to the driver, puts his Uzi submachine gun on the armrest between the driver and the passenger up front. And it's aimed at me. And I begged him, please turn that around and aim it at the radio, because I knew if he's going to grab it, he's not going to have a safety on. So we're watching all this happen, and there's skirmishes going on. The Peshmerga were staying on their vehicle. But, you know, guys were walking up, punching them, rifle butting them once in a while and stuff like that. And of course, we're wondering what's going to happen. The scariest thing was that there didn't appear to be anybody in charge of these guys. So this is some kind of militia. I found out later what militia, what took a year to find out. But I'm sitting there with a guy through my tinted glass, standing about 2 feet from where I was, physically about 2 feet away with a loaded gun. And I'm sitting there thinking while I'm praying fervently, two of us, I think, in the car, I was with the Canadian guy. And I'm thinking, okay, my whole life I've wondered, would I really, if it came down to it, would I die for the name? And I'm thinking of these Christians from Nineveh Plains who are willing to die. Would I do it? I had always wondered, and Bram, I found out, you know, you never feel like Superman. The cape only appears when you need it.
Yeah.
Suddenly, you're not Clark Kent anymore if God's grace is on you.
Yep.
Sitting there, I realized if they pull me out of this vehicle and tell me to renounce Jesus and to say, I forget what they call it, to say they're, you know, Muhammad's God's prophet, Allah's prophet, I'm not going to do it. I will die. The question was settled that day. It lasted close to an hour, but everybody made the right phone calls to the right people, and we were let go after about an hour. A guy showed up who appeared to be in charge. We were let go and then drove back an hour and something to headquarters. The defense minister met us, and not only did they apologize for this happening, but even the prime minister of Iraq, who frankly is more of a puppet of Iran, he called to apologize. I remember when we told the archbishop later the next day what had happened, he didn't say, oh, I'm glad you're safe. What he said was, well, now you know what we go through every day. Then the most great honor happened. We were asked by the president's assistant, Terry and I were asked to write suggested articles for their constitution because they want the Kurdish constitution to suffice as also a national one if they get their independence. And he said, we really do want freedom of religion. I have to tell you, anytime that there is any kind of freedom of religion in the Muslim world, anytime freedom of religion is mentioned in their constitution, it also says that if there's a conflict, Sharia law prevails.
Yep.
Well, there is no Sharia law written. Sharia law is whatever the imam says it is that week. So the constitutions are worth nothing in terms of religious freedom. They wouldn't want that. So I started studying, and I looked at our articles.
Well, the American Constitution.
Yeah. I looked at our Bill of Rights, and they're really a bill of 10 restrictions on the government. And I thought, okay, I can work from there, and started writing this. We ended up writing seven of them just about freedom of religious choice, and then sent them back to a constitutional expert in the U.S., and he said, this is done right. Made one wording change and one suggestion, and he said, you can present this to them. Now, this is the amazing thing. This was the end of the first week of August. We submitted that. They said, this is wonderful. We can use this. We'll do everything the way you said it. So it's a great honor. And Terry said to me, I want you to collate all the notes from all the interviews that we've done the past 3 days. Because we'd interviewed Chaldean Catholics, we'd interviewed Baptists, we'd interviewed Pentecostals, we'd interviewed the Orthodox Archbishop of Mosul, we'd interviewed everybody, Presbyterians that I mentioned, and we interviewed them, everybody that was left as Christians in that part of Iraq. I'd collated all those and written this, and Terry would look at them and say, okay, is that clear? Is this clear? Is that clear? Because I was a scribe. I kept writing.
Yeah.
We got it approved. It was a great honor. I get home. I remember I was in the shower about 3 days after I got home, and it suddenly dawned on me the same week. I'm starting to get chills actually here, and I'm not a dramatic guy, but the same week, 30 years earlier to the week, a man had walked up to me. I was at a worship conference in Pasadena, California in August of 1987. I'd written a new song. I'd done it from one of the plenary sessions one evening. After I finished singing, I was at this big grand piano. I felt these hands land on my shoulders. And this man that I'd never met, this pastor, I knew he had a good reputation. He said, I see a day coming when a Muslim government is going to ask you for advice. And you're going to consult to them. And I just thought it was ridiculous. I'd forgotten it for 30 years because it sounded so ridiculous. First of all, I didn't want to go to that part of the world. I was already going into communist countries. Why take on Islam too? So I didn't want anything to do with it. I'd forgotten it for 30 years. I'd forgotten it while I was in Iraq, all through this. But that same trip when we got ambushed by Iranian terrorists, as it turned out, I found out a year later, were planning to put us in orange jumpsuits back in Iran, take us across the mountains, and hold us hostage, try to get some money. If not, show us off the way we were killed.
I know this is shorthand for talking about brutal treatment, but any time that ISIS wanted to play the end game, they always started with prisoners in orange jumpsuits. I don't know why the orange color was so significant to them, but it was. And they used that as saying this is a condemned man's outfit.
Yeah. They were horrendously torturous.
Yeah.
that same trip had been asked to write these articles for this constitution. I always billed myself jokingly as internationally unknown. Yeah. So how in the world can you anticipate such an honor? And then to realize that some stranger said it to you, I don't care if you're Pentecostal or Catholic or Baptist or whatever. Somebody says something like that to you, and then it comes to pass 30 years later, almost to the day.
Yeah.
You're going to pay attention. So we kept going back to Iraq. My last time there was 2019, and then the COVID year hit. They've had a harder time keeping it from spreading than we have here, so we haven't been able to go back. Meanwhile, the war in Ukraine started.
Yeah.
I said to my wife, it was end of February, beginning of March, and the war was about a week old. Everything's in the headlines. It was just brutal. And I said to my wife, you know, I know we've got to do something.
My thanks to James Gilbert for being our guest today. His story is just getting started, so I hope you'll tune in for the next installment. In the meantime, you can learn more about Jim's writing and his ministry on the podcast page for this program at CompassionRadio.com. Give online today or call us at 1-800-868-2478 and P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We need you, friend, so contact us today.